Invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. My name is Don Whipple. I've been a friend of Central and Charles and Carol, and involved with Bethesda for a number of years. Had the privilege of speaking here on a number of occasions, and so happy to be back. We're thankful for Central, thankful for the role that you play as partners with us at Bethesda Outreach Ministries. Our board meetings are this coming week. Others will be coming in and joining us. I will be transitioning the executive director role to Rudy, and then Sue and I enter a new venture for us. We're going back into pastoral ministry sometime in December. The Lord has given us another opportunity with a church in the state of Indiana. And so we're looking forward to. We've been out of pastoral ministry for about 5 years, taking care of my mom and dad, who both went to be with Jesus this past year, and the opportunity with Bethesda. And so we're coming into a new season, and appreciate so much the opportunity to share the word with you this morning. Imagine in a worship service very similar to this, someone would stand up, have the microphone, and they would just simply say, "I love the Lord." And then they would tell a story from their own experience of where that comes from. Why would you now stand in front of us and say, "I love the Lord"? They then tell their story, they get through the story, come to the end of their story, and they say, "Praise the Lord." And you're left, you've listened to the story, and you're sort of left wondering, are you, as the speaker, are you praising the Lord, or are you asking us to praise the Lord? And the answer to the question is, yes. We are created to praise. We have stories to tell. There are all kinds of forces that have come into our church world and church life and growth in Christ to sort of tell us and teach us that it's just the guys that get up front, or the ladies that get up front, or the people that write books, or the people who write articles, or the people who get to be on the radio or whatever. They're the most important stories to tell. And so this morning, I'd like just to work our way through Psalm 116. That's exactly what Psalm 116 is. It is a praise the Lord story. The psalmist leads us, stands up, and gets our attention by saying, "I love the Lord." Some of us would really relate to that. Some of us would like to do that, wouldn't we? When we say, "I love the Lord," wouldn't you like to have a microphone in your hand sometimes when you do it? Wouldn't you like to have a number of people be able to hear your story of what God has done? And then at the end of the story, he says, "Praise the Lord." There are times when a simple story, your story, for example, can soothe a hurting heart, can answer deep doubts, lift the fog of uncertainty or lack of clarity that many times we all experience. Stories can inject courage when we hear of others and what out of their experience and what God is doing in their lives. And so Psalm 116 this morning, remember, it's a part of a hymn book. It's a poem, it's a prayer, it's a song that the people of God regularly were reminded of and referred to, as far as, hey, this is what it means to praise the Lord. There's something infectious about God-focused praise and gratitude that spurs us on. And so our objective this morning is to work our way through the psalm from both the standpoint of, let's be encouraged. Let's listen and learn and be encouraged by what the psalmist tells us from his experience, what he found to be true about God. But then also, let's look at it as sort of like a template that we could even fashion our praise the Lord stories after. I think we would have to admit that many of us find ourselves, I think, isn't that something for somebody behind a pulpit to say, I think, I think we find ourselves wanting to praise the Lord, but our vocabulary is a bit short. How do I mean, imagine you do have a microphone. You have to, your first line is, I love the Lord. Okay, now fill in the next 3 minutes. You think, I'd have to prepare. Good. I think you ought to. And that's why we're talking about Psalm 116, is to help us take those stories. We're a little short on our vocabulary in our church lives, and so I want to encourage us this morning. Let's determine to think and pray and praise like Jesus did in using the psalm. So let's just work our way through the psalm. We'll put the outline up on the screen, and I just want to walk through the psalm with you this morning according to these 3 points. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, a summary of here's what's happened. He begins his praise the Lord story this way. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. The summary of what's happened. Let me break that down for you. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. First of all, in that summary, he's telling us this. My love and commitment to God has grown. That's what the story's about. I want to tell you now, in my own personal experience, I'll share with you the personal experience in the next couple of verses, but here's what I want your attention. He says, my love and commitment to God has grown. That's a great theme for a story. Notice in verse 1, I love the Lord. Why? Well, because he heard me. He heard my voice. He heard my pleas. Verse 2, he inclined his ear to me. There's this parallel packing of terms where it is clear the story is about, I love God, I'm growing in my love for God, and I've realized this, God listens to me when I cry out to him. And I will call on him as long as I live. Verse 2. Therefore, because when I cried out, he heard me, I'm going to continue to cry out. This call on the name of the Lord. It's used in Psalm 16. He refers to it in verse 2, verse 4, verse 13, verse 17. It's a phrase that he's very familiar with and wants to encourage us to be as well. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, if you go all the way back to Genesis 4, I think it's 4, toward the end of the chapter, the Cain and Abel story, the next son has been born in the place of Abel, and there's a little phrase at the end of the chapter before you get into the genealogies that says, and in those days, people began to call on the name of the Lord. All the way through the scriptures, in the prophets, the prophets invite the people of God, call on the name of the Lord, repent, call on the name of the Lord. Romans, all throughout the New Testament. It's an act of dependence. It's an act of faith. It's an appeal to God for help. It's something that we need to become, I believe, at least Psalms gives us that permission and even that encouragement, to become more of a tool in our praise toolbox. Of calling on the name of the Lord in faith, in dependence. In other words, it is true that how you became a Christian is how you live the Christian life. In other words, there was a time when you were convinced that the wrath of God was squarely settled on you because of your sin, because of his holiness, because of his justice. You could do nothing to escape. You could not minimize it. You could not get away from it. You could not do anything about it. It was squarely on you. You looked at a holy God and he said, here's Jesus. You need to call on my name and I will save you. Express your dependence, express your faith in me and I will respond. In Jesus, I will make you a new person. I will cleanse your sin. I will forgive you. I will make you a son. All of these things. And the psalmist is reminding us that here in this time of my life, here's my praise the Lord story. There came a time I called on the Lord and he heard me again. It was like my voice came to him with all of the freshness of the first time as one of his children, and he heard me. My love and commitment to God has grown. Second part of the summary in verses 3 and 4 is this growth. My love and commitment to God has grown. This growth happened in a time of deep despair. Notice verse 3. We don't know. The scriptures, at least, don't indicate what was going on in the psalmist's life. But here it's described. Let this just sort of color your imagination. Try to imagine. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. This growth happened in a time of deep despair. Verse 3 says that he was near death. He was helpless. Notice the terms. Even if we don't understand, and we won't take the time to talk about snares of death, pangs of Sheol, they're not good, are they? All we have to do is, though, we have to be reminded that they are common to everybody. In other words, sin, the curse of sin, has ways of rearing its ugly head in all of our lives. In this Praise the Lord story, the psalmist apparently was near death. He mentions death in 3. He mentions death in verse 8. He mentions death in verse 15. So as you listen to the whole Praise the Lord story, you're thinking, I don't know exactly what he was facing, but he was really encompassed. He was laid hold of. He suffered distress and anguish. Later on in verse number 6, he says, I was brought low. All right? Here's what happened. I was near death and helpless. Verse 4, then I prayed for deliverance. I called. I kept on calling. In this distress and anguish, I called on the name of the Lord. Now listen, in verse 4, you'll notice apostrophes. I think that's what you call them. Or quotation marks, I'm sorry. Then I called on the name of the Lord, and it actually says what he said. Here, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what I actually said. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. And you're thinking, at least if you're a little bit like me, you're thinking, nah, that doesn't work. You have to have multisyllable words. There has to be some incredible content. You have to, first of all, tell God who he is. You have to come up with something, don't you? I mean, does it really work when you're at the end of your rope and you're in complete despair, like this psalmist is saying, to simply cry out to God? Aren't you fascinated? If you're reading this thoughtfully, you're thinking, oh, I could wish I could hear his prayer. Oh, I wish I could hear the verbiage, the sentences, the ways, the keys that get into the heart and mind of God, and to what turns his head. What makes God inclined to you? Oh, Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Whoa. And something happened in the heart and mind of God, similar to what happens to you when you hear that little child's voice that you're taking care of, and they want something, and you turn. And you incline. That's his story. He's saying, I said this. I was in deep distress. I called. He heard. And he delivered. Now, before we sort of rule ourselves out by saying, I can't relate to distress like that. I don't know that a time when I was near death. All right? Ask the Spirit of God to help you and me see this and understand it as a model for whatever kind of distress that you're in, God wants to turn it into what? He intends for you to turn it into what? A praise the Lord story. Because He is everything that you sang this morning. He is everything that we worshiped Him for this morning, that the musicians did such an incredible job of pointing us to. He is that. Speak it. Praise the Lord. Through your simple, I called on God, He heard me, He delivered. Verses 5 through 11 then, after the summary, the psalmist then takes us and tells us a couple turning points. Here's a couple things I discovered, he says, in verses 5 through 11. Let me read them. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. That word simple is the best way I can put it probably is self-deprecating. It's the same word that's used throughout the Proverbs of the real simpleton. I mean, the real deal, the fool, the person who won't listen, the person who doesn't learn, the person who's proud. You catch a sense of here that the psalmist and his praise the Lord story, self-deprecation is a questionable thing. Telling the truth about yourself is not. Here's what happened. The Lord saves simpletons like me. The Lord delivers people like me. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Two turning points in verses 5 through 11. First turning point, God graciously turned my heart toward Him. Something happens between verses 4 and 5. I want to do my best to help you with that mystery. And it's how? How do you go in a story, all right? I was encompassed. Death, it was like, had me in its embrace. The pangs of Sheol, the possibility of death and hopelessness, they had a hold of me. Lord, I pray, deliver me. Now, be careful. Put your seatbelt on, because the very next thing that he says is, gracious is the Lord. Where'd that come from? That's the answer to his prayer. Listen, can you imagine any greater answer to prayer? When you are gripped at the lowest of lows, when your life is in distress, and you say, Lord, save me, He doesn't take away the pain. He doesn't take away the circumstances. He doesn't heal the body. He doesn't provide everything that you've asked Him for yet. But here's what He does. He gives you clarity about who He is and what He does. If you could choose, oh God, deliver me. And He takes away the circumstances, or He shows you more of Himself. Which would you choose? Oh, I hope you'd choose this. I don't know that I would all the time. That's the point of the story, is that our God, in His grace, when I am at the end of my rope, when I am so confused, when my eyes are full of tears, my steps are stumbling, God lets me see Him. So here it goes. If you could put the camera up into the throne room of God, this voice of a child of God cries out, oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. God's heart explodes. There's faith. There's someone who honors me. There's someone who believes my promises. I'm going to incline to Him. I'm going to listen to Him. And I'm going to, by my Spirit, through the Word, give Him clarity. He's going to see. that I am gracious. He's going to see and understand righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. What's it mean, He saved you? He let you see Him. He let you understand Him. To the point where then, verse 7, here's His response. I've seen the Lord. I see His mercy. I see His righteousness. I see His grace. Now the self-talk. Return, O my soul, to your rest. I don't know about your soul. My soul, most of the time, is like an ill-trained two-year-old who does not listen to what I say to it at all. My soul yearns for quick answers. My soul yearns for easy paths. My soul yearns for the same thing your soul yearns for. So I cry out to God. He gives me a glimpse of Himself. He turns my heart toward Him. Many decades ago. I'm at a Navigator conference in this. I forget who the speaker is, but the speaker stood there and just said this very simply. Prayer is the turning of our hearts toward the heart of God. And I thought, whoa, that's it. If I'm not careful, I'm going to think that all my praying is asking God for things. Don't back away from that because that's a part of it. But even as I ask, what happens? My heart, by the grace of God, God hears me, He responds, and He does the very best thing for me by His Spirit, by turning my soul toward Him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. Boy, you get through the first third of the Lord's Prayer. It's all turning your heart to who He is, where He is, who He is, what He's doing. And we finally get to where we ask for our daily bread and we're happy with a McDonald's because we have thought and our hearts and our minds have been changed. God graciously turned. He is gracious. He does preserve the simple. I repent and I return. That's verse number 7. Return, O my soul. Stop feeding on all this stuff that leaves you hungry, soul. And come back to your rest because the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Not only the turning points, number one, God graciously turned my heart toward Him. Turning point two, God affirmed my faith in my distress. Verses 8 through 11, I don't know how you read your Bibles, but when I read in devotions and so forth, verses 8 and 11, I get through them and then I think, I wonder what's in verse 12. Because it's just a little awkward, but let me just... I think what verses 8 through 11 are saying is this. Here's what I discovered. The psalmist is saying, here's my praise the Lord story. I discovered that God graciously turned my heart toward Him. Then I also discovered that He affirmed my faith in my distress. Notice in verse 8, my emotions were all over the place. For You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. My emotions were all over the place. Verse 10, here's a part of my story now because as I look back on it, I said, many of you heard me. You know what I went through. I was near death. You came and tried to console me. You tried to minister to me. And here's what I was telling you. The only thing I could think about was, I am so greatly afflicted. You heard me say it. Verse 11. Some of you even heard me say in my alarm, when I'm just so afraid, when I'm so uncertain, when my feet have been wiped out from under me, I started blaming other people. All mankind are liars. Now listen, we can relate, can't we? Have you ever, even something as minimal or real as something happening to you, a car pulling in front of you in traffic, or something breaking and making you, like I sat in traffic for an hour and a half yesterday just trying to get 6 miles, whatever that is in your language. And I'm sitting there thinking, Do you ever respond with exaggeration? I mean, when life really comes down hard, when you're really disappointed, when you are really disillusioned, when you've been wounded, have you ever exaggerated it all? And I think I agree with Alex, I think you ought to be saying some amens right here, because that's what we do. You know what's cool about Psalm 116 is that here's the part of the story, is that God, even when my emotions were all over the place, I was crying, I was stumbling, my focus, listen, you know what I was saying, God. You know how I was exaggerating, God. I was wrestling with ups and downs, and through all of that, you still listen to me. Wow. I am so thankful for that. I don't know about you, but I tend to shoot my mouth off big time when things don't go my way. Especially when things are hurting, especially when people wound me, especially when there's disillusion and things aren't going. God affirmed my faith in my distress. There's a commentator that writes on this. I want to read. At this point, here's what he said. In my moment of crisis, I discovered I was a believer, a real believer, not just a nominal churchgoer, and that faith I discovered enabled me to verbalize my distraught emotions, not just to myself, but to God. I told him exactly how I felt. In that situation, there was only one thing I could be with God, and that is honest, brutally honest. Maybe that's why he listened. For listen, he did. I tell you that I never realized it was possible to feel so much devotion to God until the day I realized he paid attention to me. Deliberately turning his ear to my prayer, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. You notice the commitment. Verse number 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Even though I'm crying, even though I'm stumbling, even though sometimes I say things that aren't true and exaggerated, I am committed authentically to living before God. I'm going to walk before the Lord in the life that he's given me. No pretending, no self-righteousness, no pretending that I know enough to get through this. I will call on the Lord. Lord, deliver me. Thirdly, verses 12 through 19, the takeaways. Now remember, if you're looking at this as a template, you have a little paragraph about here's what's happened. My love and commitment to God has grown. This growth has happened in very deep despair. Here's what I discovered. God graciously turned my heart toward him. Then he affirmed my faith even in the reality of my distress. Here's a few things that I take away. Here are some lessons learned, so to speak. And you see it in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? First of all, he says in verse 13, I'm going to keep calling on the Lord. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. He says in verse 13, uses that analogy, that metaphor, I will lift up the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation throughout the scriptures, this could be. It is just a vessel where you collect, where you keep. It's a vessel on the shelf of your heart and mind where you store Tupperware. Does that translate? Some of you might be able to afford something more than Tupperware, but there's this vessel. And in it, you just keep the stories, the memories of how God has delivered you. All of you have them, don't you? Probably it's better, if we're going to be responsive to the psalmist's story, where at the end he looks us right in the eye and says, "Praise the Lord." I think that's what he's doing. Come on, people of God in the great assembly. Come on, people of God, as we gather around the altar. Come on, people of God. If I have a story, you have a story. Lift up the cup of your salvation. And in that cup you've stored, I hope that there are stories in there fresher than a decade ago. Aren't there? I hope there are stories in there where you can say, "This week I cried out to the Lord and He heard me and allowed me to have." In your marriage, for example, you come to times of incredible frustration, I believe, if you married a sinner, it's likely that you'll come to some frustration and you'll come to the end of your rope and you will actually say, "This is high distress." Call on the name of the Lord. You weren't made to live with someone else in a Christ-like way. You have to have help from heaven. Cry out. And God, you cry out, "God, give me grace to do what I don't want to do, don't think I have to do, but I should do." I don't know about you. In my cup, I have stories where both my wife and I could just tell a story. I cried out, and all of a sudden, it became clear. And I could do what Jesus died on the cross so that I could do. I could live outside myself. It'll happen in your life too. But you believe, as I do, that you can manage it. You can manage something as little as marriage. You can manage something as little as driving from here to there. It's all about, I think we sang it, it's all about Jesus. I'll keep on calling on the Lord. I will strive to rest in the Lord's protection. That's another takeaway. That's verses 15 through 17. That verse in verse 15 is a much quoted verse. In this context, I think it's absolutely delightful. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Here's a person telling their praise the Lord story. I was encompassed by death. He mentions death three times in his story, or her story. Comes to a takeaway and says, "I praise the Lord. I learned something. I learned that the death of God's people is very precious in His sight. I learned to rest my soul even when confronted with possible death in the Lord." It's the reason why if you are a part of a memorial service, a funeral service, for a 7-year-old boy, I'm trying to think back in my cup, of a 10-day-old little girl, and you're having to say something. That's why you can say, "This child lived 10 days. God took this child to heaven after this child had accomplished everything that God gave this child life to do. Rest in it." Our God cares about life and death. Our God is the giver of life, and He is, bless His name, He is totally in control of death as well. And the psalmist says in his Praise the Lord story, God is the giver. God is the protector. He is the dispenser of my life. The last takeaway in these verses, verses 18 to 19, is where I called on the Lord in my distress. He leaned into my life, poured out grace. I saw him clearly. I was then able to say to my soul, return to your rest, O my soul. I have got to go public with this. I must tell others. I must allow. I must be obedient and submit myself to be that vessel, that channel, that voice that our God is not. Now you fill in all the blanks of what your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers think God is. He's not that. He is this: a gracious, merciful, responsive, caring, in control, wonderful Father who hears you when you cry out. I must go public. And you'll notice verse 18, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now, I don't know if that evokes in you right now, yes, Don, thanks, yeah, I want to praise the Lord. Or it means praise the Lord. Or it might mean, man, I've got to think through this. I'm not talking about some kind of moralism that you can pull yourself up by doing something better. I want my praise to be more according to, aligned with the praise that the Bible gives us. I want my praise to be minutes long, not just a phrase. I want it to be real about what I'm going through and what I'm feeling and saying. And I want my praise most of all to just pull the curtain back and let people see God for who he is and what he does and how he can be depended on. Closing, let me just read you a passage, some words of Jesus. If you could go to that next slide, please. Matthew chapter 11. All things, Jesus is talking, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That is at least one of, I think the last song we sang, I'm not sure which song, it's all about Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to get to the Father? You have to go through me. You want to get to me? You have to go through the Father. Everything is it's all packaged together. No one knows the Father, anyone to whom the Son chooses. Okay? Next verse. Jesus says, there's no therefore there, but there ought to be. There could be. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you what you cannot do. I will give you what you cannot talk your soul into. Go ahead, lose weight, exercise, get more money, get all of your dreams fulfilled. You still cannot wrestle your soul into submission of rest. Only Jesus can. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The writer of Hebrews, chapter 13, coming to the conclusion of the letter, through him, through Jesus, the one who went outside the gate, the one who made the permanent offering for our sins and linked us to God. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our Father in heaven, will you please, by your Spirit, through your word, magnify your Son, Jesus. He is a wonderful Savior. that through our faith in him, not only have we been made righteous, not only do we have peace with you, but you have given us in Jesus, in him, access into this incredible grace in which we stand that the psalmist just told us a story about. We cry out to you. You don't just hover over us. You come to us with grace. I pray for these dear people. I pray, God, that as they cry out to you, as they turn from feeding their souls on so many other things, and that once they tell their soul, "Return, O my soul, to the only rest that we have, and that's in Jesus." Oh God, I pray that you would give strength and encouragement and wisdom. As well, Father, we ask, help us to grow in telling our stories about you so that others, our children, our young people, the next generations down the hallways, can know you and love you for all that you are and all that you've done. You are an amazing God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.